Turn to John 3. The last time I spoke a few months back was from John 3. And I want to read the passage again and then go a little more in depth into a few of the verses here. John 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So Christ here says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So the title of my sermon is, "You Must Be Born Again," or "Why Must We Be Born Again?" That's what I want to talk about today. Why must we be born again? The word "must" means that it's necessary and there's a need of it. So there's a need of every single person to be born again, that they cannot see the kingdom of God nor enter the kingdom of God. In the past few months, both Mark and I spoke on John 3 and went through it kind of verse by verse. I hope it was helpful for you all. And last Sunday, Mark preached on the who and the why of being born again. God says emphatically, "I will," numerous times in Ezekiel 34-36. God is the one who makes someone born again. It's he who does it. It's not a human decision. It's not of our will. It's God who does it. And why does God do it? In Ezekiel 36, he says, "I had concern for my holy name, for the sake of my holy name, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." So that is why God causes people to be born again. That's why God saves people, because of his holy name. And because we have all profaned his holy name, just like Israel profaned his holy name to the nations. We have also done so, and that's why God does it, for the glory of his holy name. Next week, Mark's going to talk about what it means to be born again. And so I thought it would be good to speak about why we must be born again. So that's the title of my message, "Why Must We Be Born Again?" And again, "must" means it's necessary and there's a need for it. So if you've been born again, whoever's in here, you've surely seen that, to some degree, the need to be born again. Otherwise, I don't believe that the Lord would have saved you. You had to have seen that you're a sinful person, that you need an internal cleansing from within, a spiritual cleansing, a change of your heart, needed the washing of regeneration. That was the testimony of my life, and I'm sure it is of every born-again believer, that God convicted you of sin and you cried out to Him to save you and change you and create in you a clean heart. And that's what happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to everyone here who's been born again. If you're not born again, though, you can see from the text here that there's two big problems. One is blindness. You cannot see the kingdom. And another is you're denied entry into the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom. So that's what I want to talk about primarily today. That why do we need to be born again? It's because people are blind and they're not allowed to enter in. And so, first, spiritual blindness simply means you cannot see. It's impossible to see. Your mind has been blinded. You're dead to spiritual things. I think that Paul describes it best in his letter to the Corinthians. And we're going to go over two passages in Corinthians. First, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 1, Paul just got finished talking about preaching the gospel, and that essentially that the power of God to save people is in the preaching of the gospel. And he continues on here and says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So he again here says that he came to the Corinthians and he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And people were saved as a result of that preaching. It wasn't because Paul was a eloquent speaker or had much wisdom of men. The wisdom came from God. The wisdom was from the power of God. And a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It wasn't because of simple words that he preached. It was because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And then he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared beforehand, or prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." So there's a secret and hidden wisdom of God, the message of the gospel, that God, by the Holy Spirit, imparts to men. And I believe that that is the message of salvation, that when the Spirit reveals that to you, you're saved. And you understand things that you didn't understand before through the revelation of the Spirit of the gospel. And it's things that God has prepared beforehand for those who love Him. It says, "The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So we cannot comprehend the thoughts of God. We cannot comprehend the gospel of God apart from the Spirit of God revealing it to us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. This is not of the world. It's not of the flesh. It's not a human decision to believe in Christ. It is a spiritual act. It's something that God does. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is the Holy Spirit. We see that in John 3. It's His divine sovereign work in revealing the gospel to people, to save people. And it's because of this that we can understand the things, the secret and hidden wisdom of God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Natural men, apart from the Spirit of God, cannot understand the gospel. They don't see the truths in it. They don't see the reality of it. They don't see their need for Christ. The spiritual person, on the other hand, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Christians have the mind of Christ because their minds have been opened to see spiritual things. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul, I think, expounds a little bit upon this again in chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians. Starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word." So there's no reason to put on a show when you're preaching the gospel. There's no reason to do anything except simply preach the gospel to people. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you want people to be born again, preach the gospel to them. There's no reason to do anything else. Everything else is just cunning and tampering with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So even if you preach the gospel to people and they can't see it, it's because they're perishing, they're veiled, they can't see it. I mean, that's the case of every person apart from the Spirit of God. The gospel is veiled to them, there's a cover over their eyes, they can't see. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So on one hand, you have people who are spiritually dead. They're veiled. There's a veil over their eyes. They can't see the glory of the gospel. They can't see the glories of Christ. And it also is something that Satan is at work in this world to do. He's working his hardest to try to keep the people blind so that they will not see. But through the preaching of the gospel and the Spirit of God applying the gospel to our hearts, and we, by God's grace, can see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. God, the same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," in the beginning there was nothing, and God said, "Let there be light." There was just darkness, and God said, "Let there be light." The same God shines the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ into our hearts, and he gives us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So if you've been blinded in your mind so that you can't see spiritually this glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel, then you must be born again. Your eyes must be opened to this truth. I want to show you an example from Scripture, from Christ. You turn to Mark 10. This is a picture of someone who's blind and their eyes are opened. Mark 10, starting in 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go on your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So here's blind Bartimaeus, and he knew that he was blind. He couldn't see. So he knew that he was blind, and that's a gift from God to know that you're blind. And he knew that only God could save him. He knew that only Christ could open his eyes. And he cried out for mercy, for Jesus, the Son of David, to have mercy on him. And despite other people telling him to be quiet and rebuking him, he cried out even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And what did Christ do? He had mercy on him. And he opened his eyes and he could see. And so I think this is a picture of the gospel. I once told my friend that after preaching the gospel to him, one of my best childhood friends, preached the gospel to him, and he of his own accord said, "Well, I guess I'm blind then, because I can't see that." And I told him later that night that I shared with him this passage, and I said, "Well, look what Bartimaeus did. He knew that he was blind, and he cried out to Jesus to have mercy on him, and Jesus had mercy on him." And unfortunately, my friend hasn't done that. But Lord willing, one day he will. So if you can see that you're blind today, if Christ is not appealing to you, if you have no care for the gospel, if you have no care for spiritual things, then I'll tell you that you're blind, and your only hope is to cry out to Jesus Christ to have mercy upon you. And I say that especially to the children sitting here, because I believe that most of, if not all of the adults, are born again. And so children, if you have no love for Christ, you don't see that he's beautiful, you don't see that he's lovely, you don't see that you are a sinful person and that you're deserving of God's judgment, then cry out to Jesus Christ to have mercy upon you and open your eyes. So secondly, John 3:5 says, because of your... Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the second thing I want to talk about is a denial of entry into the kingdom of God. I believe that we're denied entry into heaven because of two things. One is sin, and another is a lack of righteousness. We have a bad heart and a bad record, as Charles Lander says in his book. I went through some I just want to read to you about sin. We are not allowed to enter into heaven because of sin. I went through and these are pretty much straight out of the Bible, word for word, describing sin. Sin is transgression of the law of God. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is the defiling thoughts and speech and deeds that come out of the heart of man. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, slander, envy, pride, foolishness. Sin is knowing what is the right thing to do and failing to do it. Sin is gratifying the desires of the flesh. Sin's wages are death. Sin is lawlessness, wrongdoing, transgression, iniquity, evil, wickedness. Sin is loving darkness rather than the light. Sin is not being perfect, and it's being unrighteous. And if out of Charles Leiter's book, Justification and Regeneration, if you haven't read it, I recommend it. The first chapter is on sin. He describes sin as being universal in the human race. Everyone is sinful. It's all pervasive. It affects the mind and the will and the emotions. Sin is irrational. Sin is deceitful. Sin is hardening. It's enslaving. It's debasing and it's defiling. And so there's no entrance into heaven for sinful people. We have sinful hearts and we have sinful records before God because we have all sinned before God. Whether it's the smallest child, like my son, who now knows the word no, and he still reaches for things that we do not allow him to touch. And to the oldest among us. We are a sinful people, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need an inward cleansing. We need a new heart. And that's what Mark's going to talk about Sunday. We also need our sinful record expiated, meaning our sins need to be forgiven, and the guilt and condemnation of sin and the coming wrath of God needs to be appeased, it needs to be satisfied, it needs to be propitiated. We need our sins forgiven, we need to be cleansed of sin, otherwise we will never enter the kingdom of God. We also lack the righteousness of God Himself. We need to have our sins forgiven, we need to be made clean, but also we need to be holy like God is holy. We need to be righteous and perfect like God is perfect. I'm going to read a couple passages of scripture here. First is Matthew 22. These passages, I believe, illustrate in different ways how we need the righteousness of Christ, how we need true faith, how we need. So, starting in verse 1, Matthew 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm and another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. I'll just mention, it's not the point that I want to make from this, but this is talking about Israel. They rejected going to the wedding feast, and so God judged them and sent the gospel out to the Gentiles. And many people will be gathered in. There will be many guests on that day celebrating the marriage feast. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So, I want to mainly point out the man who lacked wedding garments. And he was thrown away into hell. And so all of us need wedding garments. I believe that that is referring to Christ's righteousness. I want to point out, I read some commentaries on it, what J.C. Ryle and Matthew Henry said about this. He said, J.C. Ryle says that all false professors of religion will be detected, exposed, and eternally condemned on the last day. Nothing but true faith shall abide the fire of his judgment. Matthew Henry reminds us that Jesus walked among the candlesticks of the churches in Revelation, and he knows their works. Hypocrisy and disguises will shortly be stripped off because God judges the secrets of the hearts of all of us. And the wedding garment is a frame of mind and a course of life agreeable to the gospel and our profession of it. He says, those only who put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that have a Christian temperament of mind and are adorned with Christian graces, who live by faith in Christ, and to whom Christ is all and is in all, have the true wedding garments. So I want to show you from Revelation 3, if you want to turn there. An exhortation of Christ to the church in Laodicea. And if you all know me and have ever been to one of the Bible studies I've led, I would much rather read a lot of scripture to you than make a whole lot of commentary myself. So starting in verse 14, Revelation 3. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea I write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, and I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, what garments are you wearing? Are you wearing your own garments? Are you wearing the garments of hypocrisy? Have you truly been born again? Have you truly been cleansed from sin and made new? Or are you saying to God that I'm rich. I don't need anything. I don't need anything from you. I don't really need to seek you. I don't really need what you have to offer. Well, you would be like the person who is wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ in order to enter heaven. And Christ says to buy from him white garments that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. If we're wearing any other garments other than the wedding garments of Christ, we will be like the person in the parable who is bound hand and foot and thrown into the fire. We must have the righteousness of Christ in order to enter heaven. I want to show you another picture of this in Luke 15. A very familiar parable of Christ, the prodigal son. Man had two sons. One of them loved the world, the things of the world, asked his father to give him his share of the inheritance, and he took the money and he wasted it on the things of the world. He partied, it was reckless living. He spent all of his money, a famine arose, and he had nothing, and he ended up dirty, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, and eating from pig slop, eating from the trough of a pig. In verse 17, he says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So I want you all to notice again the sinfulness of the son. He loved the world. He sinned against heaven and his father. And I want you to see the actions of the father. When he turned and came to the father, he thought that his father would be mad, but his father had compassion upon him. And his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and hugged and kissed him. And his father loved him. His father was grateful and thankful that his son, who was lost, came home. And the father said, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him." I believe that that's like the righteousness of Christ. That when we repent of our sins and believe in Christ, that God clothes us with the righteousness of his son. And then you see, again here, a picture of the coming wedding feast, the coming celebration in heaven on that day. They had a great celebration when his son came home, and there will be a great celebration someday. And everyone who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ will participate in that celebration in heaven. I want to show you a picture of that. Turn back to Revelation chapter 19. And when we were in the prison, they had a an area called the Seg was people who were segregated. They were separated from everyone. It's basically solitary confinement. And there was a man in cell one that I would love to go back and talk to someday, because I believe he truly was a born-again Christian. He was a former gang member. He said, renounced being in a gang. He said he used to be really hardened to God and to Christ, and now he loves the Lord. He said that it was so hard living in there. They're in there 23 hours a day. They get to go outside and see the sunshine for 1 hour per day. And he's going to be in there for a few years in solitary confinement. I tried to, when I heard his story briefly, I only had a moment to talk to him. I tried to just encourage him. And he was like, it's so hard being in here. I want to be faithful. I want to have a good attitude. I want to seek the Lord. He was anxious to get out and to witness to other people about what the Lord's done in his life and to help other people who are in his situation. And I tried in the brief time to just encourage him with looking forward to heaven and to the great joy and celebration to come. And I hope that that helped him. And I hope that I can go back and speak with him again if he's still there. But I want to encourage all of you, my brothers and sisters, that there will be a great celebration in heaven. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. So, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice and exalt and give God the glory. It was granted her to clothe herself. Again, pointing out that this is something that God does. God gives us the clothes that we need. It goes on to say the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. But it was granted us by God to be given these fine linen, these righteous deeds. And everyone who is wearing them, the fine linen, bright and pure, will participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And these are the true words of God, so believe them. I want all of you to believe that we must have the righteousness of Christ in order to participate in order to have eternal life, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so my closing exhortation to all of us, to the children, to anyone who's not born again, are you born again? Do you see your need to be born again? Do you see that you're blind, that you have sin, and that you lack true righteousness? These things, your blindness, your sin, your lack of Christ's righteousness, prevent you from seeing or entering the kingdom of God. God alone can make us born again. It is His sovereign act that does it. He says that He will do it for the holiness of His name. So can you see your sin and your lack of righteousness? I would exhort you with what Christ tells you. You must be born again. Be zealous and repent. Buy from God gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Buy from Christ salve or lotion to anoint your eyes that you may see. And again, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us praise the Lord God Almighty for opening our eyes that we would be able to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Soon, my brothers and sisters, the marriage of the Lamb will come. And blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room that that you would, for the glory of your holy name, cause us to be born again, Lord, from the youngest among us, Nathan and Jonathan, to the oldest among us, Lord, all of the children, all of the adults. I pray that you would have mercy upon us all, that you would save each and every one of us for your glory and honor, Lord. I pray that we would enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb and would rejoice and exalt and praise you for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.